Good morning, everyone. I wanted to let you all know, and those especially online, and if you do use the website, that we have switched over to a new server. So being on a new server, the reason why we did this is because it saves us about $5,000 a year, which is pretty amazing. Roger was the one to really find it. When I don't know how much internet storage costs. We were paying a company to store all our videos, and as we put up more videos, the price of that storage goes up and up. And over the years, it climbed from like $50 a month or whatever it was to like $400 a month. I'm like, what? Why does this keep going up? And then, of course, we asked people who know such things, and we figured it out. So going over the new server, what that means is there's only going to be 1 year of video. And that's really where the savings come in. So if audio's not enough and you need to see this, right, to make the message... we will send you, we have everything on DVD, so if anyone online or anyone here, if you want to watch a series or whatever and you want DVDs, we have them and we will mail them to you without cost. The other thing about that too is we had a live streaming issue with the other website, and so hopefully that's fixed, but there's still some bugs to it that we're figuring out. Roger's holding a thumbs up, meaning it's working. That's awesome. So I think it's fixed. Yeah, it's kind of early to say thumbs up, though, isn't it, Raj? With this kind of thing, it's amazing. So if there's an issue to that, we'll figure it out. But hopefully the live streaming issue is fixed, and so that you can, if you're out there, you can watch us at the same time. So I think that is it. Yeah. So thank you. All right. Let's pray as we always do, as we always should. Right. Let's thank God for the time that we have together in hearing His word. And just as a reminder, if there's anything on your heart that would distract or disturb, or any sin that is troubling you, please lay that aside and in grace put all things in God's hands so that you can concentrate on His word and Him alone. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We are the recipients of your grace, and so is the whole world. For those who know what you have done and have believed in Christ as their Savior, we are the recipients of all the work that you have done. In grace, we have been blessed. We have been given much, more than we even could possibly understand. But for what we do understand, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, for the Spirit of God, for our church, for the Word of God and everything, for our royal family and the love and unity that you have brought that the world does not understand. We pray that they do understand. And we just ask, Father, that your Spirit guide and direct us in your Word this morning. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all rise, please.
And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame, its reproach, gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday for a crown.
I belong to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
Will be forever mine.
be forever mine. You are forever.
All right, we are in Ruth chapter 2. Let's quickly get caught up to where we left off. Starting in verse 5, we have Boaz returning from the city, from Bethlehem out to his fields, because this is the barley harvest. Again, in the book here, the barley harvest, which is mentioned at the end of chapter 1, is a picture of a transition from the tragedy of chapter 1 to the life that's going to come in chapter 2. The harvest, springtime, life, food, bounty, God's gifts, all represented by this barley harvest. Also, there was a famine in the land prior. And if we time it, because we know this is during the time of the judges, it says in verse 1 that this is likely, that time was the Midianite oppression, and for many years there was no harvest in Israel. If they harvested anything, the Midianites would come in, they'd take it and take it home. And so they raided and raided for years and years. And finally, that's over with, thanks to the judge Gideon. And so now we have the oppression of the Midianite is gone. The oppression, it speaks of like chapter 1, you know, where there's loss, there's death, there's sorrow. But then it always comes, you know, Ruth is an unexpected person. Right? You see this all throughout the Bible. God uses people that you're like, what? You know, why are you? And even the way that Christ came into the world is unexpected. He does that quite a bit. And so we have Ruth now gleaning, because Naomi and her are poor, Naomi, her mother-in-law. And so Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, in charge meaning he's the foreman, whose young woman is this? Now, Linda, I don't want to embarrass you, but you can come in. I can see you. Don't worry about it. Come on in. We're all family here. You take your time. Get me one while you're at it. So Boaz said to his servant, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." We're going to see that Boaz knows all about who this girl is. He just doesn't recognize her. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house only for a little while, meaning she's a hard worker. She's not been sitting in the house all day. So what we get from this, first off, it's quite a surprise, and it leads us to this wonderful doctrine that is true of us, each of us, and that the foreman gives her the privilege of privileged gleaning. In other words, she asks, "Please let me glean and then gather after the reapers," meaning that she would be first in line after the reapers, after they would go through and cut the barley, they'd wrap it up in sheaves, and the gleaners were able to take anything that fell to the ground. And there'd be quite a bit that would fall to the ground, and they could come by and get it. She's asking to be first in line. And it's an odd thing to ask, and yet the foreman grants it to her. He doesn't say to her, "Well, my boss isn't here, so when Boaz gets back, I'll ask him and we'll see if he allows that." No, the foreman has the right to grant it. And it shows that the foreman has been entrusted with Boaz's stuff, his barley. He has been entrusted with the attitude that Boaz has, which we'll see in the following paragraph, that Boaz is just a gracious man. So gracious. A lot of people in this world are not. And it's very refreshing, right? And, and when people are gracious, not because they're seeking after another ulterior motive, or they want something from you later, or they want you in debt to them for something. Graciousness as Christ is gracious. Grace is the most illogical thing in the world, because God gave for no reason. And you say, well, we were sinners, so he gave. Well, he knew we would be sinners. He knew this long ago, obviously, and it's before the foundation of the world that it was prophesied that Christ would die. God does what he does for no, there's no strings. There's no like, well, let me get you something because you're nice or it's your birthday, or there's no reason here. God gives. And, you know, thank God that he does. Yeah, and the song, I think about that, like the second song, Remind Me Who I Am. I was looking at that today, when in that stanza where he says, tell me once again, it's really a command, right? You're like commanding God. I'm forgetful, so tell me. And like, God should smash us over the head for stuff like that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He just gives and gives and gives. And here we see Boaz being of the same, and Boaz is a type of Christ. And the foreman here, the one in charge of the reapers, is a type of us. You, and you're here, right? That's you, you're the foreman. You've been entrusted with much. And you have the right to give that, to withhold that, to use it in the way that you see fit. God not forcing you to do anything, but you do have something upon you that is what we would call a stewardship. Now, from here we went to the parables of the wedding feast in Luke 12, 35 through 48. At that time, in Luke 12, it was apparent in the Lord's ministry that Israel was rejecting the kingdom. The kingdom of God was brought to them by Christ. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand, it is before you. John the Baptist warned them that it was coming quickly, and they rejected it. And so the kingdom of the earthly kingdom of Israel would have to be postponed, and it would be until the second coming of Christ. And in the meantime, Christ now turns to the disciples and says, you're going to be my ministers. You're going to be my stewards. And they're Jews, true. And the church is going to start with mostly Jews. But it is not the kingdom of Israel. It is not the promised kingdom to Abraham. This is part of it. It's the new covenant in my blood that is now given to the church, which is not the earthly part of the new covenant, but the spiritual part. And he says of this new covenant to the disciples, you guys are going to take care of this while I'm gone. Right? There's another thing. Who in the world would think of that? Right? I'm going to leave you. Now, look at you. Go ahead, look at yourself. You're in charge of this, as am I. He left. He ascended into heaven. He told them, you can't follow. Peter was very upset about that. But he said, when the time comes, I will bring you to myself. He's not here. He's entrusted it to the church. And so you and I have a stewardship. It's the most amazing thing. It's a wonderful doctrine. One of my favorites, I would say. So the disciples, which are you and me, you and I are called to be disciples. It's not just the 12 apostles. Are put in charge. In those parables, the Lord made clear that we would not know the time of his return. Could be the second watch, could be the third watch, meaning the middle of the night, and the master's away at a wedding feast. A wedding feast could last anywhere from a couple of hours to several days. We don't know when the master's returning. He said to us, you be diligent while I'm gone about the work that I have given you to do. So let's read that. Let's go to Luke 12:35. The Lord stated something else about this as well, is that the good steward would be given more stuff to do. He'd be given more responsibility. Luke 12:35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast. And again, that could last a few hours or a few days, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come up and wait on them. Now there is the reward. What is he going? What? He's going to tell me to recline, sit at the table, and he's going to serve me something, and that he's going to wait on me. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Finds them so. I keep missing that comma. Blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So he would have posted more guards at the gate. But he doesn't know when the thief is coming. Neither does he know. And that's just used as also, we don't know when the master's coming. And the thief here obviously represents Satan. And we don't know how and when he's going to attack our lives, people in our lives, that he's going to... And he's, we always say this, and it, because it's true, that Satan is not stupid, that he knows your weakness and he knows when. He's not going to attack you when you're strong. He's going to attack you when you're weak. He's not going to attack you when you're alert. He's going to attack you when you're not alert. Not when you're sober thinking, but drunk thinking. It could be alcohol induced, but meaning that, you know, my brain waves are all over the place. Then those are the times. How is he going to do it? What temptations is he going to bring? We have no idea. But we're told to stay alert. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion. So we're alert to all of this because our lives matter. You know, what we do matters. That's the other thing. Having a stewardship means that your life has tremendous meaning. I remember hearing this for years as a young Christian and trying to grab onto that and not really getting it. And as time goes on, you start to see that, yeah, you know, there's a meaning to my life in whatever way God has chosen it to be. Right? And this is what comes up. The stewardship given to you is not your call. Say, all right, God, you want me to have an impact on the world. Okay, how can I best do that? Wrong question. You know, I'm going to be the most popular, strongest evangelist at wrong. No, you're not. Or maybe you are. But I'm going to, that's the, you know, wrong. It's, Lord, what would you have me do? And if it's a little thing, you're like, come on, Lord, can you give me, you know? It seems like you gave them more than me. I like that kind of thing. It's ridiculous. How do you even know that? Right? If you're willing to do a little, you're willing to do much. If you're faithful in a little, you're faithful in much. If what you want in your stewardship is for you, then you're not a good steward anyway. And if that's true, then, you know, you're not useful to the master. And that's not what we want to be. Right? And so Christ makes this super clear here. The stewardship is given to you. And, you know, so we are to live here as if Christ were right with us all the time. You know, would you have said that if Jesus was sitting right next to you? I've thought that's a scary proposition. I try not to think about that too much. But I mean, I know he's in me. He's with me. Would you have done that if he was like right there? And they're good. It's a good question. But thank God for a gracious God. We fail. He's very clear with us that I know that you are a sinner, but I do not condone it. That you are to, I'm teaching you how to follow me for a reason, and it's the best reason. It is this reward. We are to live as if Christ was right with us all the time, and in fact, he is, of course. And if we do what we're, if we do, we are faithful, and the reward is great. The Lord says here, I will have you recline. If I return and find you so busy and diligent. I mean, and again, it's an analogy, it's a simile and a parable. He sees this in us all the time. Are we diligent? Are we watchful? Are we alert? You know, does the plan of God for our lives mean the most important thing to us? And by the way, it's the only calling on your life anyway. If I ignore my calling in the plan of God and I'm about something else, I'm about something that doesn't actually exist. Because it's not real. Say, well, my calling is to get rich and powerful. Okay, so you got rich and powerful. Then you got old. Then you weren't powerful. Then you got dead. And then you were forgotten. I read this book about Vladimir Lenin. That in reading this book, I can imagine being in the same room with the guy. Everybody who said he was in the same room with Vladimir Lenin was overpowered by him. And he wasn't a big man. And he was bald. But he had this persona. He was a true believer. But then he got a bunch of strokes. And then in the book, they show, not in that book, but I saw in another one, a picture of him when he was in his wheelchair, kind of stroked out at like, whatever, 80 years old. He didn't look too menacing then. Right? That was his calling, to bring worldwide revolution. He didn't do it. It's not a calling. It's not real. None of that is real. It's all temporary, temporal, finite, and petty. Wealth, power, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I don't know. That rolls off my tongue. What else? You know, what else you want to throw in there? Are they? Can they have meaning? All of that can. Even the rock and roll. All of it can. If it's in its right place as a blessing from God. All of it can. But in and of itself, it's nothing. What is important? Well, that's what's here. These things. This is why God wants it for you. Because it makes true life. So what would we fill this blank with? That's why I left it as a blank. What reward do I want? So we find this. So who leads us to see what this is of course the Apostle Paul. Go to Paul's letter. Now go to Paul's letter. See if you get lucky. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Well, if he only had one letter, then it would be easy. 1 Corinthians 9:15. Now, as we know, the Corinthians went awry, astray, and they did not support Paul at all financially. And he said to them, you know, as an apostle, I could have demanded it from you. He was in Corinth for a year and a half. He said, I could have demanded it from you, but I didn't. And that's what he starts off with in verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things, meaning demanded earnings for work. I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And the surface, a confusing verse. But when we look at, you just have to look at it in the right, through the right lens. When he says voluntarily, he says, in essence, I applied for the job and I thought it up. So in other words, you know, Jesus told the disciples, go to the ends of the earth and baptize all. Make disciples of all and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To the ends of the earth, he said. And we find in the beginning that Peter, James, and James is the first to be killed. He's martyred in Jerusalem. Peter, John, James, and the others kind of stayed in Jerusalem, which they were told to. But after Pentecost, you know, we kind of know that some of them, we think Thomas went out to India and so on. So what if it's Paul's idea? You know, God, you said that the disciples should go to the ends of the earth. It looks like the disciples are hanging out more so in Judah. So what if I go to the ends of the earth for you? I'll be your apostle to the Gentiles. How's that sound? And see, if that were the case and God hadn't thought it up and given it to Paul, it's Paul's idea. And therefore, Paul is given something to God. And if he is, then he deserves payment. That's the way it should be. I merited this. Merited did this. But it's not that case. And that's what he means by voluntarily. If I had come up with this, then I would have a reward. And here's the other thing he's saying about voluntarily. I have a calling on my life, and it's the only one. Right? There's no other choice for us. Like I was saying, if you say, well, the calling of God, my election in Christ, I'm going to leave that aside and I'm going to pursue something else, what you pursue is unreal. It's all going to be destroyed, is it not? Are you going to be married and say, I'm laying Christ aside and I'm going to pursue my marriage. I'm going to fix my marriage. Dude, that's a terrible idea. Now, fix your marriage, yeah, that's a great idea, but you do that with Christ. Actually, by putting him first, all things will come to you. Seek first my kingdom, right? And all these things will be added unto you. So even things that seem good, I'm going to pursue raising my children right and leave Christ, you know, leave my calling aside. And of course, that would be a part of your calling, but you're not putting it with the calling. The calling is the top thing. It's the only thing. And in that calling, I have a stewardship. Everything, I'm not going to be married forever in heaven? Nope. Am I going to have children in heaven? Nope. Am I going to have a job, wealth, power? Nope, nope, nope. None of that stuff is eternal. It's very temporary. It goes on for a reason. But we will find out, and if you don't know it yet, everything in this whole world of human history is happening for the glory of God and nothing to do with us, though we're a part of it. And he's put us in here and given us the light of the gospel and then the light of the truth so that we can actually see what is truly real and then be in this temporary world and live with, in fellowship with, absorbed with that which is real. And then life will be fulfilling. Now, against my will, a cone is the Greek word. It means not of my own will. This word in no way, against my will is all one Greek word. This word in no way means that God is forcing him to do it. Now, we know that. God doesn't force us to do anything. What he means here is that I didn't choose it. The stewardship was given to me. I did not invent it. I did not even volunteer for it. When God knocked Paul off his horse on the road to Damascus, he said, go to Damascus and I will show you what you must do. What do you mean, what I must do? Yeah, it's the only calling on his life. If he doesn't do this, what else does he do? And if he pursues something else, it's meaningless. You would have never heard of Paul or Saul of Tarsus. You'd never heard of them. So Paul has no other calling. The stewardship on Paul's life is created by God and given to Paul. What a calling it was to perhaps the most important, but still ours is just as important, I would say. Our predestination, which is God's plan for our life, is our only calling. And so it's compulsory. That's why it's compulsory. Compulsory doesn't mean that he's forcing me to do it. It means that he is giving me nothing else to do. Think about that. He has given me nothing else to do. Now, some people go crazy with this and they think, well, all right, you know, I'm going to go join a monastery or I'm going to go be a hermit and just do what God wants me to do. What the monk mentality, that asceticism of monasticism that started, the monastery thought, which started in the deserts of Egypt first, by the way, what they failed to see is that God wants you to do in the midst of your families and your work and your neighbors and your city, amongst the people, were to be a light unto the world. You don't take that light and go out into the desert. That's putting a basket over it. So, you know, in everything I do, do I see the joy of God in it? I was cooking eggs this morning, I thought to myself, because this message is on my mind. Am I just doing these eggs to get them done, or am I enjoying the eggs? I mean, it's not like the highlight of my day, but just thinking about that made me think, you know, these 16 poor chickens gave their lives. And right, it's a gift from God, it's sustenance, it's bounty, the color is even beautiful. But even, you know, in anything, when I have to do something I don't want to do, when I'm serving someone and I don't want to, but yet I do it anyway, there's something meaningful to that in which you can find joy. When I do my job as unto the Lord, and I, you know, and in the back of my mind or sometimes in the forefront of my mind, I know I'm going to heaven. This isn't permanent. Right? In the future, there is laid up for me these crowns and things that, you know, that's all going to be over with. But in the time that I have to actually serve Christ and serve you and others around me in what I do is pretty magnificent. And if I can see that, I'll see fulfillment in everything I do. There'll always be temptation my sin nature to pull me away from that and get selfish and get my eyes on myself and get my eyes on other things. But if you're a pursuer of this, you will get stronger and stronger against those temptations. Paul says here, this is compulsory, I have no other choice. Anyhow, that doesn't sound so fulfilling. You know, is he kind of like, fine, I'll go to Macedonia. I can't stand Macedonia, but I'll go anyway. Whatever, you want me to go. I want my name in the Bible. You know, that'd be kind of cool. My name's in the Bible, is yours? Joseph, yes. He is not saying at all that we're forced to walk in our calling. Grace, I just thought of you. I was like, Grace is all over the Bible. He is not saying that we are forced to walk in our calling. If that were true, then we would have no free will to do it, and it wouldn't be life. Life has to be lived. Just like a relation, you can't have a relationship with someone when you're forced to be with them. Can you be forced to love somebody? No. The simple fact is that our stewardship was thrust upon us by a loving and all-knowing God, not a tyrant. And I really love the fact that we went back to Job in our look at the doctrine of bitterness, because Job got bitter enough that he looked to God and he was like, "You're a tyrant and I have no choice but to be tortured by you." And then Job was talked to by God. And Job was like on his knees going, "You know what? I should just shut my mouth." And he's like, "You are," and he says to God, "You are too wonderful for me." Damn right. You are too wonderful for me. As unbelievers, you had no calling. We had no calling. I was called to be what? Whatever it was temporary. It doesn't have any lasting impact. It is not of anything. It is this world system has been conjured. It's not going to last. I've been called to what? There has been no other calling on our lives. If you think about that, you'll see it to be true. The only calling you have is the one you have right now. And none of us chose it. None of us chose to be in the image of Christ. Who would have ever thought of such a thing? Because all of us are called to be conformed to His image. Who would have ever thought of that? If I was given the choice, I would have been like, well, I'll be like Peter. I won't even pick Paul because that's too high. I feel like Peter's kind of fun. You know, he says the wrong thing and it takes him a long time to get to know stuff. So pick Peter. Or say, I'll pick Paul. No. God says, you be like me. No one would have ever thought of that. And we knew nothing about it. It's given to us by Christ. And as regenerate people, we get to learn what that life is. Now that because God has made you now regenerate, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and now you can understand divine truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes that clear, that it has been revealed to us by the Spirit. And what has been revealed? The deep things of God. And those deep things in 1 Corinthians 2:9 are described what eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, and has not entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. These are beyond us. We didn't think any of this. It has been thrust upon us. You have no other calling. Christ brought the life to earth. He died so that we could have it. And it doesn't consist of anything material, temporal, or earthly. We take care of the earthly things. We take care of the temporal things. We take care of the material things as unto Him in that calling. So as a husband, I look at my wife as Christ looks at the church. See, so it's, am I taking care of my wife? Yes. But at the calling of the heavens. Same with money. Money is used in a gracious way. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's first or second, in which we are gracious with it. You know, God gives us that, and God says if you're gracious, you will get more to be gracious with. And that doesn't, you know, if you're saying, well, that's how I get rich. I'll give, and He'll make me rich so I can give more. Well, then your motive is yourself, and that ain't going to work. That's not part of the calling. The calling is heavenly. It has great meaning. Great meaning. It is love, joy, peace, grace, kindness, forgiveness, honor, courage, goodness, faithfulness, loyalty, gentleness, temperance, wisdom, righteousness, justice, truth, and living for others. All of that, and all of those things are eternal because they're from God. So the stewardship, our predestined lives, are blessings that have come from heaven, Ephesians 1:3. It's been predestined before the foundation of the world, Romans 8:29. And as a child of God, did I not delete these? There we go. As a child of God, you have no other calling than the stewardship that He gave you. You didn't apply for it. So like, God, I was looking at your kingdom and I saw a hole. A gap. And I thought, you know, wouldn't it be cool if I did that? Thank you. You know, like, if you do that, you deserve a reward. But there is a reward, but it's not like that. You didn't apply for it. There's no reward other than doing it freely. That's the reward. The reward is doing it. But if I'm forced to do it, that's not the reward. The reward is when your free will comes together and is in harmony with God's sovereign will. That's the reward. Because then you're walking through this life with God. You're walking through this life with His work. You're walking through this life in a rapturous love with Him. His will is your will. And that's very fulfilling. I know that my life has meaning, and I don't, you know, do you really know the impact you have on those around you in the world? You will never know that until you go to heaven. It may even seem small to you, but you have no clue. God is magnificent in doing things like that. Just like he can choose a Ruth, or as in the blogs, we're looking at the four lepers who delivered Israel from their famine. God picked four lepers. Who else? Paul himself, a very unlikely candidate for apostle to the Gentiles. A Pharisee who persecuted the church. Doesn't make any sense. But we can read about them and see. So your story isn't written yet, so you can't go into the Bible and see what your impact is. Not yet. But your story has been written. It's just you won't see it until you get there. So look at verse 18, 1 Corinthians 9:18. He says, "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I will offer the gospel without charge." Now, what does this mean? It means that I'm going to suffer. Yeah, if I offer it without charge and everybody out there that I give it to is like, "Paul, you're just magnificent. Here's food and money and clothes and shelter. You know, here's everything you need and more." But does that happen? No, and it didn't happen for him. We find Paul stranded at sea. We find Paul being robbed. We find him being beaten and whipped. We find him in the Corinthians not giving him any money, and he has to get a second job. But I will freely do God's will despite the fact that I suffer for it. And here you can see, and we've been talking a lot about suffering lately, why when suffering comes into our lives, it is a test of will you stay in this will, this stewardship that you're called to. So the master's gone. I'm in the house. I don't know how long he's going to be at the wedding feast, but I'm about doing my work. And all of a sudden, the work gets very hard. Well, the master's not coming back for days. Why don't I just take a break? Why don't I do it tomorrow? No one's going to know. Right? The master's gone. See, when it gets hard, that's the test is, do you really love that will? And, you know, this is not so God can be impressed with you. It's so that you can see the fulfillment of it. Right? If everything I did was just perfectly easy all the time, there's no fulfillment in that. Having faith, I think you'll agree, having faith is a very precious thing. Faith in the right thing, I should say. And when, if great opposition comes against me and I still hold my faith, that's a very precious thing. I can see that the value of holding on to this when I have to fight for it, it's valuable. Right? And I get to feel and see and experience the value of that. The value of love, the value of faith, the value of virtue, of his virtue, and forgiveness. Is it easy to forgive everybody all the time? Is it? No. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's not. Well, if you only forgive when it's easy to, what does that tell you? And what is your experience in this life with forgiveness? Very limited. And there's a whole bunch of forgiveness that you've never seen. And that's the calling of God. That's why Paul would say, I could make full use of my right in the gospel, meaning telling you, Corinthians, that you have to support me, or I'm not writing you another letter. I'm not coming back. But I am writing you another letter and another. We think Paul wrote them four letters, by the way. Evidence points towards that. And that he did go back. And he threatened them. He said, he said, watch out when I come back. And, you know, like, he could make use of this as the authority of an apostle, but rather he chose to give and to sacrifice in that giving, to lay down his life. And this is just a wonderful lesson for a Christian to learn. Because if I'm at this in the plan of God because, and this is promoted in many churches, that if you follow God, you're just going to get all kinds of good stuff. You're going to get rich. You're going to get healthy. Your kids are going to be good. I follow God. My kids are good now. But anyway, you know, that you're going to get blessed in all these material ways. Promotion, great job, health. That's all a lie. It sounds good and it draws people in, but it's not right. It's not even scriptural. God has been constantly teaching this congregation for over a year this very principle. If we were to volunteer, choose to do the thing that, whatever, something to glorify God, then we would be giving him something. And we're not. What is the lesson? The reward for what you do is doing it freely. The reward for serving in God's plan is doing it freely. That is the reward. Christ did it freely, did he not? Was he forced to go on the cross? No. That's an important aspect here. But was that placed upon him? Outside of his will, and that's weird to think about that, but in his humanity, he does say in Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be another way, if there's some way around this cross, but he said, not my will, yours be done. But at the same time, he voluntarily put himself in that cross. He could have stopped it at any time. Which he makes very clear in Gethsemane too, which I always love when they say, who you're looking for. They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am. And bam, they all hit the ground. And then he says, let these go. He gives them two, really. He says who he is and then he gives them a command. And they let the others go, the 12. And the Sanhedrin was pretty PO'd about that because they wanted to arrest the whole lot of them. So, the stewardship is put upon me, right? I have no other choice. It's my only calling. But then I do it freely. And when I do, my will lines up with God's will. And see, that's how Christ did it. And you would be going through this life knowing him, his mind. I do what you do. There's nothing more fulfilling than that. And in everything we do, on our jobs, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our work, everything. Everything we do. As unto him. Perfectly fulfilling. We could never give God anything that he hadn't already given us. You're not giving him anything. He has given to you. Our only reward is to freely be what we have been compelled to be. And I really do love it. And I love how this comes out of Ruth in a way. I didn't see it prior, but it just kind of leapt off the page to me the other day that this foreman in charge of Boaz's fields gives Ruth this privilege that he really should have no right giving. But obviously Boaz has given him authority, and so have you and I, Ben. These things that you have, your stewardship, you can use it any way you want, right? I mean, you're supposed to use it the way that God wants, but you have a free will. You're not forced to. Like, how do people use the Word of God? I've seen plenty of people in the church that I was at before, and not plenty, I should say, but every once in a while, people are using the Word of God for different reasons. You could tell after talking with them several times that they wanted to use the Word of God to promote themselves, to show you how smart they were and that they memorized all these scriptures and so on. But I didn't see them get hit with a lightning bolt or anything. They could freely use the Word of God the way they wanted. it is wrong to use it that way. It's, some people have used it to condemn people, right? Or to teach false doctrines. It's a horrible way to use the Word of God. To confuse it, right? To twist it. Instead of taking what is plainly out of it, just take the plain stuff that you understand. And if it's something you don't understand, just keep your mouth shut about it until God gives you understanding. But, you know, people will use it. But you have it, do you not? The whole Word of God is yours. Being indwelt by the Spirit, you can understand all of it. So, as I said before, giving something to God is like a child asking his dad for money so that he can go and buy him a birthday present. You're not ever giving to God anything that wasn't his already. Paul states that his reward is to offer the gospel without any care of compensation. In other words, the reward is to freely do what God has compelled you to do. Paul here desires it more than anything. Which is clear in the book of Acts. That's why really of him is the only one we have the history of. We don't know where Peter really did and went, nor the others. It's all conjecture. A bit more of John. We know that John ended up on that island of Patmos. But it's Paul that we know the most about because of Luke. Oh, and there's a movie coming out about him. It looks pretty good. The trailer, it just made me think about it. The actor who's playing the Apostle, I do this all the time. I start telling my wife about stuff and I forget the subject. And she waits patiently. She's a good girl. And then she's like, what are you talking about? So there's a movie coming out called Paul the Apostle, I think. Jim Caviezel, who played in Passion of the Christ, plays Luke. And it's really about them two and Luke writing the book of Acts. And I just said the trailer I saw in interviews with the directors and stuff, it's not Hollywood-y. So it's not going to be like Paul, like, you know, Sylvester Stallone, played by Claude Van Damme, kicking people in the face, right? That'd be kind of fun, though, wouldn't it? I'll be back. That would be great. We have film equipment and a green screen. We started doing videos. We haven't used that stuff in a long time. So if you have a good idea for a movie, we can make it happen right here. And the guy who plays the Apostle Paul, I've never seen the actor before, but it looks pretty good, I guess is what I'm saying. We have Paul's history in the book of Acts. What is it like? It's hard. But what does Paul say? Woe is me if I don't do it. He said, I'll give my life for the gospel. And then when he went to prison, he's thinking to himself, well, how am I supposed to do what I'm supposed to do if I'm in prison? And it's not his fault he's in prison. That whole riot that happened in Jerusalem, that's not Paul's fault. And he was supposed to be in Jerusalem at the time. People have said he went the wrong way, and I used to believe that. You just read the book of Acts, you can see. He's supposed to be there. A riot starts, the Romans rescue him from being beaten to death by the Jews, and they end up putting him in prison 4 years. 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome. They think, well, now he can't go anywhere. And that's where he writes. Right, he writes Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Those books are amazing, right? He sits and he writes them, and then he says, "My imprisonment has only been for the furtherance of the gospel." He said, "Now that those out there, all around the Roman Empire, have found boldness to preach it, because I'm in prison for it." Boy, God, you're pretty smart. And Paul didn't say, hey, you know, it'd be a great idea if you put me in prison, I can write, and then the other people can do the other stuff. They'll, you know, it's a great idea. It's nobody's idea but God's. That's our stewardship. What if he's kicking and screaming the whole way going into prison, and he hates it, and he's mopey, and he's complaining, and this is stupid, and it stinks, and, right? Then he has no reward. If he understands this is a part of the will of God, he's on board with it in his free will. In prison, he's actually fulfilled. Not that I pray for any of us to ever end up in prison. But wherever God sends you, puts in your lap, gives to you, if your free will sees and believes that that is from the will of God and that you are really quite content with that, your joy will be made full. And every aspect of your life will be something towards that fulfillment. And that's my next slide. When our will corresponds to God's will in love and desire, the reward is life. That's exactly what Christ said. It's life indeed, he said. This is life indeed. Not just living. This is life. The life that is Christ. A life fulfilled and full of joy beyond imagination. And you think about it, all the other stuff that people are after, and we know this, we're all, it's not hard to understand. If I gain a lot of wealth, it's towards something else. If I just had a pile of money in my basement and I just lived as a poor person, like, it's just paper or numbers on a computer screen. It's really not anything of substance. It's what I get for it. You know, it's what people admire me or I get power. There's something else for it. I get power. I want power so that I can fulfill my, you know, my grandiose idea of how awesome I am. And I think to myself, you know, I'm thinking that is, or hopefully you're still not doing that, but I'm going to get achieved something and then I'm going to be fulfilled. I remember thinking that as a younger man. And now you find that you don't get what you actually think it's going to give you. Like, oh, these people are going to admire me. Okay, they might, but for how long? Do you, like, go through all your day admiring your heroes? I mean, there's only one. You say Jesus Christ. But, you know, like, do people, if you have power and prestige, does the momentary approbation you get, which they all get, like superstars, you know, like athletes or actors and stuff, they get accolades. They get applaud. Right? But then the curtain goes down. Everybody goes home. And you go home. And there's no applause at home. You know, what? Are you fulfilled? They never are. We never are. That's why they got to get on the social media now. And, right? You got to get out there. And, you know, even in our culture, people will do bad things just to get the attention because they're addicted to it. It's always you get something to get something else. Or if it's something else you want, like, say, sex, for instance, it's fulfilled and then it's gone. Right? It's over. It can't go on for, you know, you can't go on forever. And, like, so now what? Pursue the next meeting and the next meeting and the next meeting. And so you look at like a guy like Solomon in Ecclesiastes has 1,000 women in his tent. 1,000. And he's still unfulfilled. None of that. That's all of those plans don't exist. They sound good. They appeal to the flesh, but the flesh is dead. They appeal to the world, but the world is temporary and it's going away. There's only one thing, there's only one calling, and that's the Lord's. What joy of fulfillment there is in freely doing what you must do by God's gracious desire. It makes you and God partners in life, all through life. It makes, and that's another word for fellowship. It makes your life and his life of the same substance. What you love, what you do, is what he loves and what he does. It makes your heart and his heart together in love. Okay. Yeah, that's perfect. Now, we look at Paul's stewardship. It's huge, right? He's got to write half the New Testament. That's a big calling. He's got to go throughout the whole, most of the Roman Empire and spread the gospel. So what's my calling? Well, you just stick in the plan of God and you'll see it. It'll be upon you. It's already upon you, but you will see more and more of it. And as the parable says in the wedding, that if you're faithful, in the little thing, now you're going to get more and more. And he says in that parable that the master will entrust to you all his belongings. Meaning that you're going to get more to do, more impact, you know, and all that, what God, the responsibility that God has given you will get greater and greater. And if the responsibility is something that we love and cherish and desire, that's an awesome future. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, grace, and mercy. We ask that your Spirit impress upon us the truth of our stewardship with you, to see the reality of it, and though there is opposition and distraction towards it, that we may not see it. We ask that we look past those things, that you give us the wisdom to see through those things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering at this time, and let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege and honor of giving. We do give as your believer priests in worship of you, and for no other reason. We worship you, Father, in the giving of something that you have given to us. And may these finances be used, Father, for the communication of your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and honor of being together with your royal family and all of us enjoying your word together. Now we open the closing moments of our service to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you have not, this time is for you, that you have a choice in this life to where you spend your destiny, your eternity. You can spend that eternity with God in heaven, but you can't do anything to earn that. It is Christ Jesus who has done so. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come to earth as a man, and he has taken upon himself the debt, the payment, the judgment for the sins of the entire world. And because he has done that, and the work that he has done is finished, and because he is resurrected, he is no longer dead, that he has offered you life. There's no way that we could pay back to God the debt that we have against him, which is sin. But Jesus Christ did. So therefore, if you believe upon him, your Lord, your Savior, the promise of the Bible is that you are saved. That's a wonderful promise. So we pray and ask you to think and consider who is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word and grace. May you bless the remainder of this day for us all. In Christ's name, amen.
could speak to. A dream that I can call.